We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Well, I'm so glad to see you all tonight, and it's always a joy to be with you on a Wednesday, middle of the week. And they say people who come Wednesday night come because they want to be here and they love the Lord. Is that true? Amen. I believe that as well. I believe that about you guys, and I love you guys for your heart and your desire to want to worship. And how about those songs we were just singing? Amen. Love the lyrics of those songs, especially the one we were singing before the last one. And well, here's the deal. We're in Ruth chapter 4. We're coming to the end of Ruth. We're going to look at this first segment tonight. And then next Wednesday, we're going to close up the book of Ruth. Our study with Ruth is going to be all finished. You can jump online if you missed any and can catch up and get the latest and bring you right up to speed with where we are. The whole premise that we have been operating from has been finding fulfillment when life has left you what? Empty. Empty. How many of you have ever heard the little phrase, "and they lived happily"? How many of you know that's a lie? Right? They lived happily ever after. I have discovered, I'm sure you have too, that not all stories have a happy ending. Some of you are here tonight. Your story, parts of your story, segments of your life have not ended well. But no matter how hard we might want and wish for things to turn out well, it just doesn't always go that way, does it? What we do know for sure is this, that despite the winding path that sometimes we feel is too steep to climb, you ever feel that way? You get up in the morning and you're like, I just can't do this again. This is just too much for me. Too difficult to deal with, that there is grace for the journey, and praise God, the best is yet to come. Amen? And that's why I wanted you to write this down tonight. Dark days and great difficulty does not diminish the grace of God nor alter His great plans for us. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't ever fall into the trap that you are feeling depressed and discouraged and things aren't going well and you think, well, that's it. God fell asleep on the throne. How many of you know that's not true? That's not true. The hardships of life often leave us wondering, where will it all end? How is this going to end? Well, I want to answer that question for you. I've had, over the years in ministry, I've had people say this to me. I've thought, God, where is this all going to end? And let me give you the answer to that. It will all end right where God has planned it. It's going to end right where He has planned it. We don't have to be afraid of the future because God writes the last chapter. Amen? God writes the last chapter. We don't have to worry about that. And I was putting this together, I came across a statement that assaulted me in my thinking and stopped me in my tracks. And it was so good. I said, I got to give that to your people, Lord. I need to give that to them. And so here's the quote that I read that just made me hit the pause button. And that is this, that the life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. It's not a straight line to glory, but you are going to get there. Amen. God's never promised us a smooth flight, only a safe landing, okay? And we're going to get there. We're going to make it, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be winding, and it's going to be difficult, and there's going to be days when you get up, and you're going to feel like, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. The line of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. They do get there. The little book of Ruth has a very unhappy beginning, but it has a very happy ending. You know that? A very unhappy beginning. We started off with tears and weeping and three women crying and dead husbands and separation and bitterness and God's against me and God, hey, you ever feel like that? You know, when my kids would get a little attitude, I used to say that little phrase, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms, right? We feel that sometimes. We feel like, I can't catch a break. It's a book that finds hopelessness being replaced by hope. It is loneliness cured by love. It is guilt covered by grace. It is deliverance for the destitute. It is favor for the fugitive. It is birth for the barren. It is beauty out of ashes, and it is a sad beginning with a happy ending. Amen? It's a book to me, as I've studied this out now, it's a book that I've simply entitled A Book of Great Joy. It's a book of great joy. It's a book that causes us to rejoice in the fact that when we were strangers and we were aliens, did you guys know there was a time when you weren't saved? If you are ever sharing the gospel with someone, you're ever in a conversation and you say, tell me when you came to know the Lord, and somebody says this, well, I've always been a Christian. That's a warning flag right there. And so I grew up in church, so I'm, no. There was a time in your life when you were a stranger and you were an alien. And some of you are still weird, but that's a different story, all right? When we were a stranger and we were an alien, but praise God, we were brought into the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19 says this, now therefore you are no more strangers than what? Foreigners, no more. That's not your story, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, happy endings are often preceded by hard beginnings. Happy endings are often preceded by hard beginnings. This is the story of Ruth, and it's where we've been journeying through, and we arrive now at a critical moment in the story. The tension has mounted, all right? We got through the whole odd thing of Ruth and Boaz and her coming to him and then sleeping in the blanket, and we got through all of that, and we saw what that meant, and so here we are now, and in verses 1 through 4, you're thinking, all right, finally, it's going to happen. Ruth and Boaz are going to connect. It's going to go down. And then you come to chapter 4 and you think, uh-oh, what's this mean? You guys ready to read it? Yeah. Let's check it out. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Ruth 4. Then Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto him and said, oh, such a one. Now that's a greeting. That's a Hebrew greeting that was like to stop in the tracks and say, whoa, hey, what are you doing? You ever see someone that is a little out of place and you're like, hey, what are you doing here? This is a greeting that's like, hey. He says, hey, we haven't seen you in a while. Where are you? You don't come around these parts anymore. It's kind of like I feel sometimes when people show up to church and they look at me and they say, hey, pastor, I ain't seen you for a while. I'm like, I've been right here. Like, hey, Boaz, sit down. Look at verse 1. Sit down. And he turned aside and he sat down. So this is a customary greeting. They're having some conversation, and it says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city. Now, you know it's serious when 10 elders come. How many of you know what I mean right now? It's bad if one pastor shows up, but if two or three show up, you're like, what'd I do? What happened? Okay? You imagine 10 elders of the city. You're like, hey, Boaz is here. Get 10 elders. Well, something's going down. 10 elders of the city. They said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, she's selling a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. Notice this little phrase that would have probably made his heart sink to the floor. He said, I'll redeem it. Ooh. What? And you read this story and you think, what is happening now? Now see, I've told you guys this before. We are so blessed. Do you know that? That's a pathetic amen on a Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you right now. We are so blessed, right? Amen. We know how the story ends, don't we? Boaz doesn't. I mean, you need to read the story from this man's perspective. He's lining this whole thing up, man. His girl's waiting on him. This is going down. The wedding planners are set. And I'm going to buy the land and I'm going to get her too. How many of you know that's a problem for Boaz and his plan? That's a curveball. And isn't that how life is? How many of you have ever made a plan and then a curveball comes? What was that? How'd that happen? God, we worked it all out. But there was a curveball. And so I want us to take pause for a minute. And as this incredible story starts coming to a close, there's some lessons that we need to unearth as we work our way through these next few verses. And the first thing that we need to know, the first lesson, the first reminder, is that we have a faithful Redeemer. We have a faithful Redeemer. One of my favorite songs is, "My Redeemer is Faithful and True." The word redeem means to buy back. Now, there's been an interesting week or two here in our church with multiple things, but we've had two young people during family devotion times accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. One was a young guy, a little boy, not too little, but, you know, younger boy, and then one was a teenager. And I went to the young lady, and I went out to her, and the dad had called me and caught her out in the hallway, and I said, "Come here." And I said to her, "You're my sister now." She said, "Yes," and she was all red-faced. I said, don't be ashamed. I said, "Come here." She came over, and she kind of leaned into me. I said, "Tell me your story. What happened?" She said, "Well, Daddy was reading the Bible, and we were doing devotion, and there was a little story in there about a little puppy dog that went to the pound, and they had to go back, and they had to redeem the puppy, to buy back, to get the dog back." And she said, "Daddy asked me, have you been redeemed? Has Jesus bought you back?" And she said, "I knew right there that's never happened to me." And she said, "I started to cry, and I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be bought back." And I said, "Well, you made the right decision. Amen?" Amen. And I hugged her and prayed with her. And then Sunday night after church was over, one of the little guys that got saved, he come flying up, "Pastor Todd!" I said, "Yes! I got saved on Wednesday." I said, "You did?" He said, "I was reading a little story with my dad about a puppy dog that got redeemed." And I was like, family devotions are an awesome thing. He said, "I knew I wasn't redeemed, and I asked Jesus to save my soul." Amen? Redeemed is a common language in Bible times. In our day, it's a little bit removed, and yet there's incredible significance for us when we hear the word redeem. You see, friends, there was a day when God sent Jesus to the cross, and he paid our ransom, and he became our Redeemer. He paid a debt that you could never repay. You guys know that? We talked about this Sunday night, and I don't need to spend much time on it. I unearthed this on Sunday night. But what we need to understand is something else, though. See, we tend to look at our salvation, and we rejoice at our salvation, right, church? And we're thankful, and we get it, and I've been redeemed, and there was a ransom, and we understand that. But here is the thing I want us to really get our minds around tonight, that if that had not happened, please know this, that we were destined to a life of misery and then hell to follow right after that. This is where we were headed, misery and then hell. There was no happy ending for us until the Redeemer made a way. You see, hell was our ending until Christ made a way. Hell was the end of your story, the end of my story. My story ends, Todd's in hell. Your story ends, you're in hell. But the Redeemer made a way. The Redeemer went to the cross and he said, "I want to buy back that miserable, no good, rotten scoundrel named Todd Adams. My Father sees value in him. How much? How much?" And he said that about every single one of you in here. That miserable, no good, rotten scoundrel. My dad loves him and I went to the cross for him or her and I want to buy them back and make them my child. Because I don't want them in hell. I don't want their story to be a horrible ending. I want it to be a happy ending. That way, that place that he prepared for us is called salvation. You see, he loved us. And if that doesn't boggle your mind, you need help. You know the only reason anybody likes you is because they don't really know you. You know that? I got a book in my office by what I consider to be one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. wrote the best book on depression you'll ever read. He was 40 years a medical doctor and then went into the ministry, pastored Westminster Church in London. He got up to preach at a conference in England shortly before his death. Auditorium was packed with pastors and theologians and just a room full of scholarly men. And he gets up there and he says these words. He said, "Good evening, gentlemen. I'm glad to be with you." Very amazing voice. He said, "Let's clear the deck, shall we?" He said, "First of all, if I knew you like God knew you, I wouldn't waste my time and speak to you. And if you knew me like God knew me, you would not sit here and listen to me. So let's clear the deck and worship God." Amen? Okay. And the truth of the matter is, God loves us despite who we are, what we've done, or where we've been. Jesus met the demands of the law. And this was the issue. See, in our story, Boaz, a picture of Jesus, the Redeemer, loved Ruth. And he loved Naomi, too. Now, that's a lot of love to love your mother-in-law. I'm just saying, that's a lot of love right there. But there was a problem. The problem is the law. Everybody say law. Problem's the law, because in order for this redemption to take place, it had to be done right. It had to be done legally. And the law of the Kinsman Redeemer is given in Leviticus chapter 15. There's a whole breakdown. You can read that, preferably not while I'm preaching. And the purpose of this law was to preserve the name and protect the property of the families in Israel. This was the purpose. God owned the land, and he did not want the land exploited by the rich people who would take advantage of the poor people and the widows. And so he said, there's going to be a law that's going to protect them, and I'm laying this down, and there's a matter of legality, and so redemption has to be involved. Now, remember that Elimelech's property is mortgaged or has been sold. The rights to the land have been passed to Ruth's husband, Mahlon. And that's how Ruth got involved in the first place. And so Mahlon dies, and Ruth is a Moabitess, and she's too poor to do anything. So notice what happens in verse 5 now. He hears these words that he did not want to hear. He could never have imagined hearing, and suddenly he's kind of scrambling on his feet. Now look what he says in verse 5. "And then said Boaz," a point of reference, notice here, verse 5, "what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Now, he's pleading to the law. He's saying, now listen, if you're going to do this, you got to do it right. Don't leave her out of the equation. And he's thinking, man, I hope he does not see her. See, he's kind of painted a picture of her, Ruth the Moabitess. Can you hear him? You know, you got to take care of Ruth. You know how she is. She's a Moabitess. She's not really one of us, right? That's all in Hebrew. You can't see that. And then in verse 6, and again, the ray of emotions up then down. I mean, immediately, look at verse 6. "And the kingsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself." And all of God's people are like, whew, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I what? Cannot. I cannot redeem it. What he's saying is, the cost is too much. I can't. You see, church, there's a problem that we need to understand. The problem of redemption. It's expensive. When you look at the cross, you catch a glimpse of the cost. Redemption has always been expensive. You see, when God began his work of creation, it cost him his soil. But when he redeemed us from sin, it cost him his son. Cost him his son. And in order for Jesus to redeem us, he first had to be related to us. He himself had to become a kinsman redeemer. There had to be relation. And Hebrews chapter 2 sheds insight onto this. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood," speaking of Jesus, "he," what? "Also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil." Jesus came and became one of us, didn't he? He was the God-man. And he felt sorrow and he felt pain and he put himself inside the limits of a human body and he dealt with things that some of us will never deal with, but he's dealt with things that all of us have dealt with. And so Boaz goes now and he's making what we would call a legal transaction. He goes to the gate. Remember the 10 elders are sitting there? This is a serious thing. Transactions going down. Land is being purchased. Lives are being affected. This is a serious thing. It doesn't get any more serious than this. Witnesses are now there. And for my own purposes and my notes, I change the names around, and you can too if you want to. Mr. Law and Mr. Love have a conversation. Mr. Law and Mr. Love are having a conversation. And they begin to talk. And do you know what Mr. Law says? Mr. Law says, can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. You see, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could what? Not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, what did he do? Condemned sin in the what? Flesh. Let me say something here. You and I were lost because we could not meet the demands of the law, could we? Could we? Anybody in here stand up and say, yeah, I got that. I kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, Pastor. We don't need to go back to Sundays, do we? Okay. The law says there's a payment, and you broke the law, and there's limits to the law. We were like Ruth and Naomi, helpless. The law couldn't help us. The law could just condemn us. That's it. There was no hope. And so what did God do? He sent a Redeemer, church. And Jesus was willing to pay the price, and he was worthy to pay the price. You notice that as you look at this text that Ruth nor Naomi, they're not in the picture right now. You guys see that? They're not even in the picture. Why? Because Boaz had to do the work. What was Naomi or Ruth going to bring to the table, church? What do they have? In modern terms, they're broke as a joke, right? They got zero with the ring rubbed out, center of a donut, right? I mean, they got nothing. They got nothing. There was nothing they could do. Boaz had to go on their behalf. Friends, does this sound familiar? What could you and I bring to the table? Come on, tell me. Give me the universal sign. Zero. Some of you are giving me the fan sign. Is it hot in here? Is you guys warm? I'm always hot, so it doesn't matter. But I see fans going on, all right? I want you to remember this tonight. All our hope rests in our Redeemer. All our hope rests in the Redeemer. No amount of good that you do, all, everybody say all. All our hope rests in the Redeemer. So Boaz makes it legal, and he makes it public. Notice what happens in verses 7 through 10. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He said, you are witnesses. And then in verse 10, he says, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Notice he says, you are what? You are witnesses this day. Now today, how many of you have ever bought a home? Can I see your hands? All right. Everybody sold a home? How many of you ever bought a car? How many of you know it's like a two-minute deal? You're in and out in 2 minutes. Is that true? No. How many of you know when the realtor says, okay, we got to go to closing, you're like, oh boy, that's going to close out the rest of my day right there, right? Okay. You know there's papers and documents and signatures and all kinds of transactions. And today we sign documents and we sign and we sign and we sign and we sign. Well, in the Bible, they had another way of sealing a deal. And it's very interesting. In those days, you had the right and the responsibility to redeem your brother's wife and to take her as yours. And if you were not willing to do so, the woman who was needing to be bought or redeemed would take off her shoe, slap you in the face, and spit on you. You were a disgrace. You were an embarrassment. If you were willing, then they would assign that responsibility to you. They would take off the shoe, and look what happens here in the text. That's the witness. You guys see that? That's the testimony. So what happened to your shoe? You cut a deal today? How many of you know what I'm saying right now? If some of you walked in and you only had one shoe on, we'd think, you lost your mind, right? In Bible times, we're like, oh, they made a deal. It's a testimony for all to see. Friends, I want you to think about the fact that when Christ hung on the cross, he was the only one who was willing and worthy, and yet he was made a curse for us. And they spit on him, and they beat him. And he did what the law could not do. He was mocked, and they had no idea what he was doing publicly. Listen to me, friends, was a legal transaction by the Father. Payment was being made. He was paving the way for all men to experience new life. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which what? Can never take away sins." We were just singing the song, "When Love Ran Red." But this man, after he had offered how many sacrifices? How many? One sacrifice for sin for how long? Forever. He sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, friends, the moment we were redeemed, when the cross work of Christ was finished, we had the offer of new life extended unto us. And friends, we have a faithful Redeemer. But we also need to remember this: redemption rewrote our story. Redemption rewrote our story. Now, the rest of the chapter is not only a new story for Ruth and Naomi, but it's a new story for all of us. But before we get that far, let's take a look at a few more verses. Verses 11 through 13. "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem." Boy, there's a mouthful right there, right? Be famous. Oh, they didn't know what they were saying. Be famous? Yeah, she's famous. Verse 12, "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth. Now, we got to read this right, okay? It's all got quiet now. We got to read this right, okay? So we just got to understand what's happening here. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Now, come on, church. What do you think happened? Did they have a wedding? See, you don't want to answer. You're like, I don't know. I could be wrong. Well, it won't be the first time, right? Yes, this was a huge thing that went on. This was a massive ceremony. This was an event. "And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a" what? "Son." So I want to give you this little thought as we get ready to close out this section tonight. Bethlehem is the birthplace of new beginnings. Bethlehem is the birthplace of new beginnings. You know, in chapter 1, we read that Ruth, she'd been married for 10 years. 10 years. 10 years. And she never conceived. who don't know why. But suddenly in verse 13, the Bible makes it very clear who made this conception happen. And the Lord, amen, the Lord gave her conception that she bear a what? A son. You see, redemption rewrote her story. And I want to urge us to let this passage serve as a reminder. And you've heard this phrase before, but let it rest on your soul tonight that God's delays are not denials. God's delays are not denials. God may tell you no for a while. He may tell you wait. You may feel like, hey, why isn't this happening? I really wish something would. God's delays are not denials. God is always at work. Even in the bitter setbacks of life, He is rewriting our story, and He is bringing us to a place of grace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, tell me what's going to happen. Is Jesus going to get the job done, yes or no? Amen. He's going to get the job done. Some of us need a little sign around our neck that says, under construction, amen? Under construction. He's still working on me, right? He's at work, and He's going to continue to work. And when you're in the furnace of affliction, and when you're in the valley of suffering, and when you're going through difficulties, remember, God is at work. He is going to finish what He started in you. You know, a lot of people carry heavy loads of guilt and shame and disappointment. They wonder, is there any real hope out there? Of course, we know the answer, don't we, church? But the point of this whole book and the point of tonight's message is this: God's grace and redemption is available to all. His grace and redemption are available to all. And every soul has the opportunity to have their story rewritten, to experience a faithful Redeemer. This year, for Christmas, I'm going to do the second part of what I started last year on the series, Unwrapping Christmas, as we continue. And we're going to run back across this story. So you guys who were here Wednesday night, some of this is going to hit you again. It's going to sound familiar to you again. We're going to talk about David. We're going to talk about Ruth and Boaz. But you see, the final story of Ruth here, as we get ready to close this series out next week, we're going to see that next week, through Ruth, came our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, I want to remind us tonight, we started off talking about how life doesn't always go the way we planned, right? You have perhaps been in a season of emptiness. I want you to know, don't despair. God can fill you up again. Do you guys know what Psalm 56:9 says? Anybody know? Don't look it up on your phone. Psalm 56:9 says, this I know, God is for me. This I know, say it with me, God is for me. One more time. This I know, God is for me. I could take you to a place off of a road called the A1101 in England, in a little village called Kenny Hill, inside of a building, into a chair that I was sitting in the night a pastor, a guest preacher, was preaching. It was the first time in my life that I felt completely crushed and discouraged. There's been about three or four moments in my life, if I was to catalog them, where I thought to myself, I'm done. I'm done with church. I'm done with church people. I'm done with ministry. And I'm done with God. And I was sitting in church, and I was so distraught and so discouraged, and so many things had been happening at this moment, and I was listening to this man preach. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, and I'm not a mystic, and I'm not into the hokey and the pokey and the spooky, but some of you know what I'm about to say is it was like suddenly he was talking just to me, the preacher. Can I get a witness? Please don't leave me hanging, okay? Some of you are like, you do that to me every week. And he started to read Psalm 56:9. And he just kept saying it. He said, this I know, God is for me. And he got louder. This I know, God is for me. And he started hitting the pulpit. This I know, God is for. And it took him about eight times before the light finally clicked on the dashboard of my soul. And I realized at that moment, God is for you, Todd. He's not against you. Amen?
Amen?
And some of you tonight, you need to hear that. God is for you. He is more for you than you are for yourself. Did you know that? He's more for you than you are for yourself. And I realized that night in England as I sat in that service, I have a faithful Redeemer. And he's rewriting my story. When I was penning this message, I was texting Chad a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, you know that song, You're My All in All? He said, yeah, I know that song. I said, what's that little verse that we added? Did you guys catch that tonight? That little tag we put in there? When I'm alone, I know you're there. When I feel like nobody cares. When I cry, you dry my tears. When I'm scared, you calm my fears. You are my all in all. All we need in life, we find in the all-sufficient Redeemer. Amen? All we need in life is found in the all-sufficient Redeemer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.